peculiar people. And it just strikes me as amusing. We might actually be that already, because in case you missed it, we just invited you to cook, bring it here, and then we will sell you your chili.
I thought it was funny. In 1976, I was in flight training in Pensacola, Florida. And I had a day off. I made a decision that I would go visit my mother in Mobile, Alabama. So I jumped on my hardy little 100cc Honda single-cylinder bike and started heading the one-hour drive from Pensacola to Mobile. And I hadn't been going very far when I began to get very, very uneasy. And the sense of uneasiness increased to the point I stopped and asked the Lord, what's going on? Now, I've been baptized about 2 years by then. I got no answer, but I felt ill at ease in going any farther. So I turned around and went back home. To this day, I have no explanation about that. Did the Lord spare my life that day? Perhaps so. But I do know that I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit's leadership. And it was one of those moments that became a watershed event for me in expecting God to show up in my life. That there was an anticipation that the Lord would come and give direction to me even when I didn't understand what the direction meant. Now, many years later, I'm down on the Outer Banks with my family, and my two oldest sons talk me into letting them bungee jump. That was a non-parent getting excited. So I'm standing at the foot of this height that they have ascended to, and I watched the first one come off. You know the drill. And I saw their head headed for the pavement. And then they were flipped back up in the air, and this thing to which they're attached is now coiled like a snake. And in my mind, I could see his head going into it, the noose coming around it, and his head popping right off. So I stopped looking at that moment and didn't watch the second one. Now, I did not realize that when they ask you what your weight is, they don't want you to lie about it. Because they actually adjust the tension on this thing so that the physics works out and you're perfectly safe. Any bungee jumpers here? Interesting she would pick conservative me to sin under. There are things we can imagine that have no basis in reality because both the physics and or the spiritual dynamics are already predetermined. But we bring into the kingdom of God unknowns in our understanding about who our Father is. I'm going to approach a subject today that we need to talk about. Because I've said to you on previous occasions that we need to reevaluate everything we thought we understood in light of the reality that we are now spirit beings who have been reconciled to our Father, restored to an identity as His Son, and given the opportunity to represent our Father's interests in the spheres into which He deploys each one of us. Have y'all heard that before? Two of you. Good. Well, stick around. I'll keep saying it for the next 9 years as well. When we come into the kingdom of God, we typically bring with us many of the attitudes and formative thoughts that we have used to identify our place in the earth. Now, I want to make a point of contrast this morning to help us understand the difference between the lineage that is natural and the lineage that is spiritual in nature. And to do so, I want to revert back to Genesis for a little bit. I'm actually headed towards something Paul writes about. I'm actually talking to you this morning about the concept of owning our Father's spirit of generosity. because he is like that, and we're to be a reflection of that. But to get there, I need to put some things in play. Now, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, we have an account of Cain killing his brother Abel. Do y'all remember that story? I have to ask because there are so few of us anymore in this culture that actually even know the stories. But there was this contest in worship. Interesting that it springs up in worship. Cain is a worker of the land, and Abel is a shepherd. So Cain brings the first fruit of his harvest, and Abel brings a lamb to offer. Now, how many of you know the lamb trumps fruit? Okay, in the economy of God. Now, this was not unknown to Cain because his father had received from his father, before he became a spiritual orphan, what the revelation was. Some of you may recall that when God corrected the peril of the fallen couple, he exchanged the fig leaves for skins, animal skins. And just in case you're missing it, he didn't come to a couple animals and say, "Here, let me unzip that." He shed blood right away to cover their sin. All right? So in this contest of worship, God says to Cain, he says, "Listen, why are you downcast? Don't you know that if you do right, you'll be rewarded? Now sin crouches at the door, and you must master it." Did he master it? No, he became subject to it. He rose up and he killed his brother, Abel. Now, into this, God comes and says, "Where's your brother Abel?" What did Cain say? Now, what do you suppose the answer to that question is? Yes. However, let me suggest to you, Adam failed to communicate to his children how to love one another. There is a principle in the Scripture. Eternal things have eternal principles. The Scripture says that Levi tithed to Melchizedek when Levi was in the loins of Abraham. That means the seed still in Abraham's loins, which would one day be Levi, paid tithes to the eternal priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Is it up here or is it down here? A little over your head. Okay. We're dealing with things that sometimes appear to be a little over our head based on where we are in our understanding. But Adam failed as a father to demonstrate that a father's love is equitable among the siblings and requires of them to learn to love one another. And in that failure, we have genocide. Because not only did Cain kill Abel, he killed the righteous lineage that was in his seed. Do you follow me? Okay, so of the two sons now, the righteous lineage has been killed, and the unrighteous lineage is going to be punished. And so God says, "What have you done? For the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, and now you're cursed from the ground." Remember, he was the worker of the ground. Here's his punishment. He says, "When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain protests, but look at this next verse. Verse 16 says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. How many of you have an identity in God because of the presence of the Lord in you? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he had a son named Enoch, and he built him a city and named it after his son. I'm not going to be a wanderer. I'm going to plant my stake right here and give this city in the name of my son. Now, as you pursue the lineage of this unrighteous line, we find in verse 20 that Jubal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. And then Tubal-Cain became the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And farther down in the lineage, we find Lamech who says, "For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then I glory in the excessive murders in this lineage of murderers." Now, what I want you to see here is that when you go out from the presence of the Lord, your identity must find a place to rest. And in this lineage, it rests in what you do, not who you're related to. Do you see that? This is very much a spiritual orphan culture. Now, when Adam had relationships with his wife again, they brought forth a son. His name was Seth. Listen to what she says. "They named it that because God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, whom Cain murdered." Okay? So the righteous lineage has been restored because God replaced the one who had been killed. Now, as we move forward in that genealogy, we find this. To Seth was born a son, and his name was Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. From this point forward, we find the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of. Are you with me? Okay. In our unredeemed condition, we identify, we make our place in the earth on the basis of, and whatever your basis is. It might be usury, it might be your personal talent, might be your family's name. You know, let's don't go there. There's just a lot of ways you can come upon establishing your own place in life. But in the kingdom, when you come into the lineage of Christ, you enter into a spiritual dynamic where your identity is now in your Father. And here's one of the liabilities we have. I saw a cartoon in some preacher book I get. And the Sunday school teacher is standing there, and this kid is in such consternation, you know. She says, she's saying to the preacher, I don't know what happened. I just said, imagine God like your father. And in the boy's little mental bubble, there's his dad berating him like this. Okay? So to say, imagine God like your father is not a good thing. How many of you have fractured or broken relationships with your dad? Okay. So I consider this to be just a brilliant demonic strategy to attack fatherhood. I think it's a brilliant strategy because your identity is in the seed from which you issue. Your identity is in the seed from which you issue. Now, why do I say that? Because God prepared a garment of flesh for his son, and then Adam issued forth in the breath of his father, occupied that garment of flesh. It became a living soul to relate to this environment because it's spirit. He's a spirit being, but he's now in a temporal situation. And so God gives him a garment fitted to interact with this situation. And the intention was always that the culture of heaven would be put on display in the earth to the heavenly witnesses because the wisdom of God was as yet still unfolding. So when you come to Christ, from whom do you issue? For we are born again not by the works of man's hands, but by the Spirit of God. Because that which is of flesh is, and that which is of spirit is. So which are you? You're a spirit being having a flesh encounter. You were a flesh being. That which is from the earth is earthy. That which from above is not earthy. So, are you connected to your Father now by the Spirit? Okay. So, there is an interaction between you and the realm of eternity. And in this, there's something called reciprocity. Do you know that word, reciprocity? Okay. If we have trade agreements, our nation to another nation, it's a reciprocal thing. We pass goods back and forth. And in a reciprocal relationship with your Father, things are done mutually. Okay? Hilton is going to be preaching, I believe it's next week. Is that right? Next week. And he has got a crackerjack of facts from heaven that's just going to really burn your ears. So I really encourage you to be in attendance when he breaks forth what the Lord's been sharing with him. But in this business of reciprocity with your Father, Jesus has some things to say about this. When he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. When the scripture says that he is the exact representation of his Father's nature. When he says that he is the scripture says he is the glory of the invisible God. He's saying that I have been sent into the earth to put the Father on display. He goes on to say that the works that I do, it's the Father in me doing the works. And the words that I speak, these are the Father's words. There is a seamlessness in their relationship that allows who Jesus is to demonstrate what the Father would look like, sound like, and do if the Father himself were standing here. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, in your sphere, you are the Father on display. How about that? Was that a amen or an ouch? Okay. Now, let me reassure you. The light is always on. It's the rheostat that determines how bright you shine, and you control the rheostat. Okay? So if you are dimly lit, then God will stick you in great darkness. Because you'll shine there. Okay? One of my sons was showing off a flashlight he got. I'm not sure how you configure these things, but it shoots a square image. And we walked outside his apartment, and a block down the road, he lit up the apartment building. A block down the road. Okay? Now, I can walk through a very dark house with just the glow of my iPad leading me forward. Both of them are light, but they're not the same intensity. So in the idea of reciprocity, there is an engagement with things that may make you fearful, but they're already set for your benefit. You will not die with your head in the pavement if you don't lie about your weight. I want to address something with you, and it has some emotional content to it, because I'm going to talk to you about contrasts. Now, let me set up a contrast for you. I am the president of the Patuxent River Assembly of God Incorporated. It's a Maryland corporation, and there are five of us trustees who are the officers of this corporation. And our responsibility is to interact with another legal fiction called the state of Maryland. And we have legal obligations one to the other. This legal fiction is necessary because our Father's house has tangible properties within the domain of the jurisdiction called the state of Maryland. You with me? Okay. Now, there are legal issues, insurance issues, fiduciary issues, public relationship issues, longevity issues, continuity issues, all associated with that stuff. I also happen to be the pastor of our Father's House, which is a congregation that meets under the auspices of the Patuxent River Assembly of God Incorporated. Do I have different responsibilities in those two realms? Additionally, I also function apostolically in a spiritual household that's local and non-local. So, do I have responsibilities in addition to the other two? In addition to that, I'm the natural patriarch of a natural family that also has a spiritual dimension because all my sons and daughters-in-law are believers and they have received me as their spiritual father as well as the progenitor of this household. Do I have a different set of responsibilities? Yes, I do. I'm also, well, it goes on and on. What I want you to see is that each one of us have multifaceted responsibilities determined by the context in which we operate. And the Lord will expand the context on the basis of your willingness to engage with Him in His activity in your life. Okay? Are we tracking? Okay. Now, as the guy who is the, you know, the public figure, you know, I describe it like this. My neck is in the noose and everyone else's hand is on the... It's not a drop box. What's it called? The gallows, okay? Because whatever goes wrong in that context, they're not coming to look for you. They're coming to look for the guy, okay? So please behave yourselves, would you please? Thank you. But I have financial responsibilities to the renovation that the bank funded for Riversong, to the staff, to the lands and properties, to the insurance companies, to all that kind of jazz. Do I feel that responsibility? Yes, I do. And so what I'm going to do is try to manipulate you to give me money so I can pay those bills, and I'll call it tithing. Okay? And I will take you to the scripture and point out how disobedient you are to your father if you don't give me that money so I can pay those bills. Are we talking? I told you I needed to talk to you. Okay. Now, that's one approach. Okay? And there are various denominations who excel at laying that pressure on you. I won't mention them by name, but do we know who we're talking about? Okay, let's don't go there. Let's suppose that there's actually an alternative way of thinking. Let's suppose that our Father intends for us to reflect Him in His nature, His character, and that there are things that need to be moving through our life that look like Him, but we still hold on to what looks like us. Okay? How many of you know that this nation is in financial trouble? Okay, so I don't need to prophesy to you. Okay. How many of you know the world is in financial trouble? We have got nations going bankrupt, turning to other bankrupt nations to try to loan them money that they can't repay to keep them afloat a little bit longer because they're all afraid of what's going to happen if one goes down. I can't imagine how worried God must be about all this. But how many of you are worried about that? Will your Social Security be there? Will your 401 take a hit? Are you unable to fund your IRA or Roth IRA? Here we are, living in two different economies simultaneously. But we know the one well, we don't know the other well, but we think we know it intellectually. Are you with me? Now, I'm trying to help us in all of these different approaches to migrate to a different mindset, because here is the problem, right here. This is where the strongholds are, right here. When you repent, this is what needs to repent right here, because this thinks differently than your father thinks. And when it trumps, it basically calls your father a liar. I'm sorry, that was a little rash, wasn't it? A little blunt, a little sharp, a little pungent. You call him a liar. Okay? Now, I want to take a look at something, because Paul is one of those multifaceted, responsible people. But he's also a man of revelation, and he lives in a reality. In the 2 minutes I have remaining, I want to cover chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians.
Now, here we are. You ready?
Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, he uses a phrase, the grace of God. Look at this. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches in Macedonia. Now, he is writing to the churches in Arcadia, talking about what's happening in Macedonia, because he's going to refer back to what they have already told him they're going to do, which he has declared to the churches in Macedonia. And when the churches in Macedonia heard what Arcadia was going to do, they said, us too. The issue is receiving an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who are in dire straits. Okay? Now, that's the story that's unfolding here. But he makes this comment about those in Macedonia. He says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Look at the construct. Their ordeal of affliction, simultaneous with the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty. You got the picture? In the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us. Now, if they're in a deep ordeal, great affliction, and poverty, would you go to them and say, give? No. But they begged us on account of the joy of our salvation. They begged us to let us be part of what God is doing. Now, that's a spontaneous response of a heart that is overflowing with the appreciation for the mercy of God extended to them and the compassion that ignites for their fellow brethren. And as Paul goes on to develop this thing, he's saying something significant in verse 5. He says, we were not expecting this, but here's what happened. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. How many of you know that there's a lot of preachers on TV you don't listen to? But there might be one you always tune in. My wife can go through all of her Christian radio programming, and there's only one voice I listen to. And she'll listen to all these other wackos. Okay. Listen, there's some crazy stuff on the radio in the name of Christ, let me tell you. Whew. But there is an identification with some by the same Spirit that causes you to immediately engage what's taking place. Now, he says, when I was telling them about what you guys were up to, they were inspired by that. In the love we inspired in you, they responded to it. And they want to be a part of this as well. And so he begins to talk to them. He's talking now to Corinth. He says, now listen, I've told them what you said last year you were going to do. And they're sending some representatives. So let me suggest you go ahead and do what you said you're going to do. Or not only are we going to be ashamed, you're going to look really, really bad because these folks have believed what you said you were going to do. Sometimes you have to talk to people right where they are. There you are, I'll talk to you. You know, one of the things that has intrigued both Tim and me for years is this. We have a predictable income over the course of a year. We can generally tell you what percentage of our annual income will come in what month. Okay? But here's an interesting thing. If we get snowed out on a Sunday, that income doesn't come in all year. That means if you're not here, you're not giving. Now, am I the only one who thinks that's a bit odd? Isn't it strange? I've never been able to figure you out. You're like a woman. The bride of Christ. She's full of mystery. And just as unfaithful, apparently. Shoot the messenger. Okay. I'll be resurrected in the end. Now, Paul concludes that chapter 8 with this. He says, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. He says, we're bringing somebody with us who has been tested in his diligence repeatedly. And he's coming basically as the administrator of this so that no one can say anything about what we did with the money. There's an accountability in this situation by a testimony from someone who is respected over there, respected over here, and proven in the middle. Okay? Now, coming into chapter 9, he starts to talk to them about the bountiful gift. But he says this in verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, why would God love a cheerful giver? Because that's the way he gives. You follow me? If someone has trained you that if you don't give, your children are going to starve, I'm going to tell you right now, they lied to you. Okay? They lied to you. God is not going to punish you for not giving. He's going to limit what he will release through you. Okay? Now, if you want to make your own way, you're free to do that. But you also turn the rheostat of his generosity way, way low. Because he's intending that his sons become mature. Now, if you hear me condemning you, then you're not hearing me. Okay? I'm telling you there's an alternative way for us to live than the way we have been trained to live. And I want to, you know, I'm not mad at preachers. I are one. I'm not mad at them. But in verse 10, I want you to see something. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Stop right there. What is he supplying? Okay. I read an illustration years ago about a dynamic in a little village in Africa where they were running out of food. Okay. And in each home, there was a sack of seed. The children are hungry, and they're begging Daddy to take the seed and make them some bread. But Daddy can't do it. Why? Because the seed is next year's crop. And if you eat the seed, there will be no harvest because there'll be no planting. You follow me? Now, look at what this says. He who gives seed for sowing and bread for food. There are two different things God promises you. One is to be sown. The other is to be consumed. If you consume the seed, guess what? There's nothing to sow. And if there's no sowing, there's no reciprocity. Is that clear? Okay. Multiply your seed for sowing. And increase the harvest of your righteousness. For you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. How is it producing thanksgiving to God? He's talking about how the body of Christ needs to be the alternative economy. He's saying, right now, you're overflowing. So you're going to supply to their need, and they're going to pray for you, and when the tables are reversed, they will be your supply. No thanks, I'll trust my 401. I'm telling you, the body of Christ has got to find the alternative economy because we are hooked into the other one. And it is turning to dust in our hands. You hear me? Our Father has fully anticipated this change of season. He is the one who's removing all the markers. He is no longer underwriting the old things. The season has definitely changed. And if we keep thinking about the future the way we thought about the past, we're going to be standing out in the field by ourselves and the cloud will have moved on. Because people of the Spirit have got to be able to see what's taking place and reposition themselves to go with the Spirit. And I'm suggesting to you there's a different way of thinking as an heir of God than a Christian who lives in America. All right. That's the way you're going to be. All it takes is a little bit of encouragement. This ship is underway. I don't know where it's going to land, but I know it is not going back where it came from. You hear me? Whatever it was is over. And there are people aggressively deconstructing the life and the markers that you have known. This should not inspire fear because your Father is fully engaged in what is taking place. Peggy, this would be a good time for you to share what you got this morning.
Am I on now? Okay. When we were in worship this morning, the Lord showed me a dam, and the water was very near to the top of the dam. But what I heard him say was, open the floodgates. And I shared that with two other of our prophetic people. And what I believe the Lord was saying is that we control our flow of the Spirit. When we control whether or not we flow with the Spirit. That we have the ability to open that floodgate to release the Spirit within us. And we can choose to not open it and to hold it back, or we can choose to open it. So that's a matter of will. What we will not to do, we can will to do. And then there was another word that was shared that I think is also appropriate that you had not heard previously.
Then I'll listen more closely.
All right. Alexia, also as we were in worship, had a sense that the Lord was as a shadow, as our shadow is attached to us, that we're attached to the Lord in that way. And that her sense was that he was saying, I've got your back. I've got your back. And then she heard the word yarmulke and wasn't sure what that meant. That was a new word to her. Well, the yarmulke is the head covering for the male in the Hebrew tradition. Well, if our problem is with our intellect from our neck up, and God is going to give us a covering for that, then we should be good to go.
Thank you. Yes. How many of you heard me say, I want your money? Good, because that's not what I said. What I said was, I want you to press into your Father. Okay? The markers are gone. And it is those people who are living by the Spirit that will not be shaken in the shaking that's going on. It's far from over, my friends. Let me tell you something. The Lord is setting the stage for the next act, and it's going to include Him standing His people up who have confidence in Him, who who are relating in reciprocity with him in all areas of their life. But this means you personally have got to lean into the presence of the Father. You personally have got to engage God the Holy Spirit. You can't come in on Sunday and hope somebody will give you a snack from the pulpit. You have got to develop your own living relationship and the dynamism of the Holy Spirit. I'm happy to help lead that parade, but I'm telling you, if you're going to be crossing the finish line, it's going to be by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the relationship that you develop with Him. And part of what's got to happen is this thing has got to repent of the way it thinks and start to agree with your Father. Quit imagining it's going to be a noose around your neck. Learn to listen to that uneasiness that moves you back toward a place of peace. Because the Holy Spirit is real. And if we're going to be people of the Spirit, we have to live by the Spirit. And that's often going to be contradicted right here behind your forehead. Okay? I'm appealing to you in the season while we still have a breather to get your house in order. Don't be left hanging by a thread over a financial fire. Get involved in the Financial Peace University. Get your house in order because houses are being shaken. Okay? Now, how many of you think you heard something from God today? All four of you. That's great. Wonderful. All right. We're going to release you to your connection groups, but I want to pray over you. Because listen, when we call the watch together for worship and prayer, this is a time for you to put the rest of the week away, lay on your face, sit with your head back on the chair. I don't care what you do, but start connecting with your Father. Because this is the hour where you need to be hearing from Him more than you need to be hearing from anyone else. Would you stand? Father, we're here at different measures of faith and understanding and clarity. We have different journeys. We have different years of experience with you. But, Lord, we hear the Spirit of God wooing our hearts today to press in more closely. I pray, Father, for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to just come bursting in upon the scene. I pray, Lord, for you to be speaking to us through the checkout rags and through the radio and through the television news commentator. Help us to hear in a movie line the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking specifically to us. And allow us, Lord, to be drawn closer to you in that intimate place where we are resonating with your reality, where you are exposing who you are to us, and we are overwhelmed by the certainty of that revelation. I pray as we speak together, one with another, in these connection groups, that you will confirm your word to us, that we have heard what the Spirit of God is saying to us today, and lead us forward, I pray, by the Spirit, into that reality in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, sit down for just a moment. Very, very quickly, I'm going to turn you loose as soon as